Send your Holy Spirit to me, to them, in fact, to me, that I say the right things to them, that they receive the right things. I ask the Father in Jesus' name. All right, new topic. To
yep. Okay.
Very simple topic. So you've had
some stuff
on grace already, right?
Yeah, some on grace. Mm-hmm. But we haven't really gotten into the sacraments right. Much so far.
Because at one of the places, I guess 2 weeks ago, you had Mass and the Liturgy. How do you get grace from Mass and from Liturgy, right? So tonight's the sacraments. This is something to keep in mind. Let's see. Should we turn the light down?
I can't. Yeah, I can. Let me get it.
Right.
Oh.
Is that better?
That's good.
Perfect. So, God reaches us to other people, like Moses to the Israelites. He went through Moses, the priest, God reaches us through the priests, okay, for our friends, for all these things, and even from objects, okay? But the Star of Bethlehem for the Magi, okay, was one thing. So in some cases, the flashlight of St. Paul, in some cases it's a little more direct. St. Catherine of Siena, he actually conversed with her. And St. Teresa of Avila had various visions. St. Peter of Alcantara, for example, he got the word of God through St. Peter. Okay. The sacraments, though, went for all of us. I don't know if somebody's got visions and stuff like that, but I haven't. So as far as I know, visions of that, but sacraments is how it touches us. So the sacraments, they're 7 sacraments. They're designed by Jesus for each of us. It's a personal contact with Jesus because he actually instituted as a way of conveying his ideas to us, right? his graces to us. Just like he did with the case we just talked about. There's a physical aspect to it. One of the things that, sometimes that it's a big difference between, you know, God forgive me, and going in and confessing your sins to a priest and having him give you absolution. Okay, that physical thing is really different from just waking up this guy and saying, God forgive me. You don't have that assurance that you forgive me. Okay, we need a sign. Okay? We get all of the knowledge we get is through our senses. Eventually, from our senses, we make Jesus to other people and read about the books. But it all comes through our physical senses. So we need that kind of contact that is through our senses. And that's why we have wedding rings, that's why we have, you know, husbands bring flowers to their wives after an argument, that kind of stuff. Yeah, that kind of those physical signs are important. It is a way that God has, Jesus said, of touching us is through the sacraments. One of the cases you can think about, you know, there, the tassel of the woman who was suffering from hemorrhage, she reached out just to touch the tassel of Jesus' cloak, and she got cured by doing that. Right? It's that kind of assurance that we get. Of course, the sacraments were not needed by the apostles, but they could touch Jesus' cloak. Physically, right there. But we need them. We look at the sacraments, we should look at the purpose of the sacraments, and then the ritual itself is a means of conveying that purpose. One of the problems that we have with some of the sacraments, and matrimony is one of them, and as you get carried away with all the parties, and I think from baptism I've been at, that's kind of the same case too. But there's such a hubbub associated with the sacrament that you kind of lose the idea of what the sacrament's doing, what's going on there. And so you don't see it quite as important, you might say, that the actual vision would be important. So a sacrament has 3 elements to it. It's an outward sign, so that's the physical sign. It had to be instituted by Christ, okay? And its purpose is to give grace. So we just talked about why the outward sign is needed. Okay, instituted by Christ. For each one of them was instituted by Christ. It's explicit is penance. Well, I guess baptism and the Eucharist. Okay, those are 2 we can really see penance really pretty much too. That we can see where Jesus actually instituted them. A lot of the other ones they have to infer. Okay? So we get the biblical scholars to look at it and see, oh yeah, you're here. For example, the last sacrament you get is where you're when you're about ready to die. You don't see any institution of it so much, but you find out in the Acts of the Apostles that they're doing some special ritual when people were not. The apostles were applying it. That's how it went there. And then to get grace, well, that's the whole purpose of grace. That's help coming to you. So the sacraments consist of two things, matter and form, always. Okay, the matter or the actions, the water, the going in the baptism, the host and the, for the Eucharist. Okay? And then the forms, the words and actions. So you look at them for those two things in each of them. The minister of the sacrament has to be authorized by the church. So not everybody can convey the sacraments. They must intend to what the church intends. One of the things that I will never forget is he said to me, well, I might have the power to consecrate the host, the bread. Yeah. Well, I can't go into the bakery and say, okay, all bread in here is now the body of Christ. Because that's not what the intent of the church is. Right. And so, the priest has to be doing, or the minister has to be doing what the church intends to have done. And then the grace is actually conveyed, and it's not dependent on the state of soul of the minister. Okay? So you can have a priest that's doing all kinds of bad things, celebrating Mass, consecrating the host, doing the bread, the body of Christ. That still happens. It doesn't depend on him, because the sacrament is instituted by Christ. Okay? That's the church's sacrament. It's not his. So his state, the state of his soul, does not matter. Other, you don't have to go to church and say, let's see, is that valid? Because I think that priest really did some bad things. You have to worry about that. And even in the confession, they go to confession and say, I think he's worse than I am. he still can forgive your sins. He can't forgive his own. He has to go to the Lord priest. Okay. So there's six aspects to look for, I think. One is the effect. What happens when we've seen the sacrament? Who is the minister? Looking at the recipient, from the recipient point of view, how it's administered, that's the matter and form. And then the rights conferred on the recipient. That's something we've kind of overlooked, I think. It's what rights are conferred on the recipient and what duties are required for the recipient. And yet those two things are really important. So, why did Jesus institute the seven sacraments, right? Well, because he wanted to be in touch with this. That's why. Okay. Protestant scholars say he didn't, right? They said the Eucharist is a symbol, penance is going after the apostle exercise, there's no proof of scripture. And so they can argue, you can argue about that. Okay, the church says yes, he did, because all seven are found, especially in the early history of the church. Many Protestant ministers who just got home that switched over to becoming Catholic by looking at the writings in the early church. In other words, after Christ ascended, okay, and they started, the apostles and disciples started writing things, okay, and there are all kinds of writings that we have, some only bits and pieces of them, but when these guys, that's got on, a true scholar, okay, studied them, they said, wait a minute, I'm in the early church. And it's obvious that these things that we thought they didn't do, they really actually did there in the early church. So you find all seven sacraments in the early church in history. Okay? And we really need them to get to heaven. John 6 talks about, in my bones, you eat my body and drink my blood, and you'll have life in the beginning. Okay? So we need them. We need the help of them. And I think the biggest advantage of being Catholic, people would ask me that, why should I be Catholic? My answer usually is the seven sacraments. They have the major things that help you along. Okay? They help you good. Okay? I mean, just think about it. The church says that for mortal sins to be forgiven, which is the ordinary way, is for you to confess and confession. Right? So, how do Protestants get their mortal sins? Mm-hmm. I mean, it is possible. But it is possible because they can have, for example, it's called perfect contrition. You'll hear about it more. I guess we'll get into that sacrament more. But in other words, if they are sorry out of love of God, not out of fear of hell, but out of love of God, they can actually get their own sins. But that's hard to generate. In fact, there's one theologian who says that he doesn't think it's possible. That we always have, well, actually, in the back of our mind is the idea of a stay out of hell. Okay, so then Buddhism isn't perfect. Yeah. It's hard to do. So the sacraments then are encountered with the teachings, like touching is one. So there are seven sacraments, okay, and they're associated with key events in life. Baptism is the start of your life, right? I guess you've been out of getting baptism is the start of your spiritual life. Not quite, but anyway, it's sort of an initiation into it. Okay, the next, so if you're looking at a child, the growth of the child, when he's in the second grade, you receive the sacrament of penance, that's the start of the age of reason, and you're old enough to sin, old enough to reason whether or not doing it's right or wrong in terms of how it affects God's law, how it relates to God's law. The Holy Eucharist occurs also usually in second grade. Okay, it's something we need to stay alive spiritually. John 6, that's what it says, right? Stay alive spiritually, you need to receive the Holy Eucharist. Confirmation they receive around eighth grade, that's the start of adulthood. That makes you permanently Catholic from then on. You're Catholic at baptism, not necessarily, but certainly confirmation you are. One of the things that I find, I teach preparation and confirmation for eighth graders, is that the adults will say to me, okay, we don't want to send our child to religious education anymore now that he's going to be confirmed. So, wait. Confirmation is the beginning of adulthood, not the end of it. Right? Yeah, they don't know everything about the Catholic faith and confirmation. So, no, that's only the start of their spiritual adulthood. Okay, matrimony, the start of your marriage. All of us who are married know that you need a lot of grace in marriage. Holy orders from the start of the priesthood. Okay, that's also permanent. And anointing the sick at the start of your life after death. So each of those is a way that Jesus has of reaching out to us and allowing us really to touch him. Let's see. The next slide has the next point. So there are, they can be categorized in three ways: initiation, healing, and mission. Mission is easy to see, okay? Matrimony, holy orders, that's you, and then there's lives that you have to, you might say, propagate the faith through those two things. Baptism, you obviously initiate in the church. Holy Eucharist, you're initiated into the living body of Christ. You receive communion, okay, and that's your nourishment. So you first receive it, that's your initiation into it. Confirmation is initiation into the adulthood. When you're confirmed, you're expected to be able to go out, and you're given the graces to go out and bring others into the faith. Kneeling penance, because we go into the sacrament of penance, otherwise known as confession. We are really offending God, and we have that, you can say, mark on our soul, and that's the healing of our soul. Anointing the sick is similar to that. So, yeah, at the end of life. But obviously, the cycle of anointing the sick three or four times, I think, so it's about it. You go to a major operation or something. And, so you don't have to wait till the end. It used to be called extreme unction. And then everybody would say, well, I had to wait till the last minute. It's easy. Is he dying? I don't know, but the poor priest. Okay, you should really die. Call the priest quick. Okay. You have to wait that long. So they changed the name of it so we could do that kind of thing. But that, when I was a kid, that was common. People try to wait, they thought about waiting for the last minute. There is an advantage to waiting to doing the last minute, however, because the priest, using that sacrament, We also give you what's called an apostolic pardon, which is the pardon that they're authorized to give that Jesus gave to the good thief. This lady shall be with me in paradise. So, you're always going to die with a priest. You know, a lot of people say, I want to die, you know, in my sleep, in a nice comfortable room. And I don't want to do that. I want the priest right there. Often said, but the last words that I want to hear is, I just gave him the apostolic pardon. That tastes, I want that more than my wife tells me that I love you. So actually, in a sense, each is a mission, okay? And it's more or less the duties. The baptism, okay? The mission is to live according to church teaching. Penance is the startup after sin, okay? So you just want to live now, renew your life. Life of, according to church teaching. Holy Eucharist, and carrying Christ with you into the world. And if you go out of the parking lot here, that you're driving away after Mass, there's a sign there that says, you are now entering mission territory. And that's, you know, what you're supposed to do. Confirmation, of course, to the professor of Catholicism. I tell the students, okay, after this, you should be able to go out and talk to your friends about the Catholic faith. So don't do it before confirmation, because you don't have the grace yet to do that. So you need to have that. Matrimony, the missionary course is obviously in family life, priestly life. And then point of anointing the sick is to be persevered to the end. Here's the final perseverance, is the number one grace to ask for. Persevere to the end. Okay, so this is a bit of baptism, a little more. Okay. The next 6 points. Okay, this is that. God previously absent from your soul enters into your soul and resides in you. You become a child of God. So, as I say in the baptism class, it's like your child is a hole in his soul that needs to be filled. And when you're baptized, that's filled with God's presence. Okay, so he comes into the soul. Okay, so that is the effect of it. Okay. The minister is usually a priest, but a deacon can do it. Not in a versus situation, anybody can do it. But not even, they don't have to be Catholic. So a Protestant could baptize somebody in an emergency situation. They need not be saintly. We talked about that before. And one of the things that we find in all the sacraments is that the priest reads from a book. And I know people who don't come very often, or don't participate in the baptism very often, that find the priest reading from the book as they're baptizing the child, that's kind of cold and impersonal. Like, he just talks to them. And he has to read from the book. He's doing the wrong thing if he doesn't read from the book. Because the book represents the church. It's not his sacrament, it's the church's sacrament. And so when he reads from the book, what he's doing is he's following that. The same way the priest at Mass. The priest at Mass, I know the priest who was newly ordained, and after a while he had all the priests, all the Mass of the prayers memorized. And so he would just recite them by memory, right? Until the pastor found out about it and said, you have to read from the book. So, even though our priests have said Mass thousands of times and they know all the words, you know, ahead of time, okay, you'll still find the reading from the book. And that's because the book represents the church. The church is the church's sacrament. It is the church's ritual. So, it seems impersonal. In a sense, it is impersonal. It's not him personally. It's the church. Okay, it's Christ in the church. In baptism, the recipient comes into this because he must want to be baptized. In the case of a baby, okay, the parents stand in for him as wanting to be baptized. In fact, they're asked that question directly. Baptism, they're asked, you know, what do you want for your child? For your child, and their answer is baptism. So they stand in for the child. But it means that, for example, we can't go out, you know, to a crowd of 1,000 people and spray water, I'll baptize you. It didn't work. They have to want to be baptized. Right? So you can't baptize somebody, it would be an adult, of course, who does not want to be baptized. But also, if the parents don't want the child baptized, you can't baptize them. Baptize what doesn't take them, let's say. The parents are speaking for the child. There's a great little skit, it's in the next there. You can see it on YouTube. Archie Bunker. Do you guys know who Archie Bunker was? You guys are too young for Archie Bunker.
Comic book?
Huh?
The comic book?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Wow, she knows that.
Wait, Archie Bunker?
Archie Bunker.
All in the Family?
Oh. Yeah.
Yes, yeah, TV show on the Family.
Yeah.
Carol O'Connor.
Okay, then we're
You're
thinking of the Archie comic.
Yes.
No, oh, it's a television
okay.
show.
Okay. No, no, no.
It's all in the Family.
All right.
Okay, well, Archie was the father, and prejudice is, every possible thing, right? And his daughter married an atheist, I guess, where he himself was a Protestant. Okay, well, the two of them tangled all the time. It just, well, his atheist son, who married his daughter, did not want to have the child baptized. And so Archie waits, they're babysitting, and his daughter and her husband are out. And he grabs the child, I know what I'm going to do, and he went down to the church, and he sit there, knocks on the door, and goes, I think this baby be baptized. Okay, and then we go get the priest. And Archie gets in the waiting room. I'm not sure you saw this episode or not, but it's so funny. The guy, the priest that comes out, is Oriental, Asian. And Archie's like, are you really a priest? I thought it was very funny. Now, of course, the recipient, the greater the fervor, and the individual being baptized, again, adult. Then the greater the grace is. The more you're into it, the more you're out of it. I really recommend this course, you might have to see the whole episode. When I saw it again, it didn't have quite the same effect. Mm-hmm. And now having watched enough episodes to know how prejudice is different. Okay, so the administration of the baptism, the batter is the water flowing over the body. It has to be, you can't dip your finger in it. It actually has to flow over the head, torso. That's all spelled out in the right ritual. Then the form, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay? The words spoken by Jesus that are repeated by the priest. Or if you're in an emergency situation, that's what you have to say. For your baptism to hold. So when it's poured, the grace is conferred. Okay. That action assures the flow of grace. So the right of the person, the grace of the person to baptize is first of all to receive the other sacraments or purgatory. So the little infant can't go to confession yet. If it gets old enough, there's no difference between right and wrong. So when appropriate. But they have a right to receive that. That has come into a problem when people want to get married, and it's kind of iffy as to whether they should be married or not. But the priest is saying, they're not really together. This marriage is not going to work. Okay. The priest can't refuse them because they have a right to it. So even though he has his misgivings about it, he still has to marry. Actually, he doesn't marry them, but he officiates over their marriage. As Father Pollard always used to say, I'm not allowed to be married. So did you marry that couple? I'm not allowed to be married. I'm a priest. with baptism, then you have the right to receive the other sacraments properly conferred. In other words, the priest is doing it, the minister is doing it, doesn't properly enter. Now, the duties of a baptized person is to follow what the Catholic Church teaches. This is another reason why you can't just go to a Catholic people and speak in the Holy Water so you're baptized. Because that would give them, if that were valid, that would give them the duty of following the Catholic Church teachings. There's a big controversy with World War II, right, when they were trying to save the Jews by baptizing them. And so the Nazis came in and they were killing all the Jews. Oh, no, no, here's his baptismal certificate. So that was going on. And after World War II, a lot of the Jews objected to that. But not during, not when they were saving them.
So, the Mormons did something similar.
Is that it?
The Mormons did something similar.
Yeah, the Mormons have a strange...
Well, they started looking at all the roles and praying them into heaven posthumously.
They actually it's, they have a baptism of the dead.
Yeah.
Right.
It's in all the large companies.
So they're frantic about getting all everybody who's died baptized. Right?
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
I don't know how that would apply. There are other ways to receive a sacrament baptism. They call them Catholic people. They call them here. Okay. First of all, the minister can be anyone under emergency circumstances. There's a baptism of blood. The martyrs, a lot of them, especially in the early church, weren't baptized. Yeah. And so they're considered baptized. They are the receiving of baptism by the shedding of their blood. There's a baptism of desire. The most easily seen one is an adult who's driving to get baptized and gets hit by a car and killed. Right? He has baptism of desire. He's almost really baptized. Right? So even though he didn't go through the ritual, he still receives the sacrament because that was what he was about to do. And that can be applied to a lot of people too. Okay, that you take somebody that's has never heard of Catholicism or has not had the Aborigines in Australia or something, they've never had any contact. Okay, well, God knows whether if they were exposed to Catholicism or Christianity in the case of baptism, that they would accept it. Okay. It's not something we can do. We can't make a judgment. We can't make a judgment at all about who goes to heaven and hell. But so those people also, God would know who they would desire. One of the big things about people who are not baptized, what happens to them, is this idea of limbo, which is St. Thomas Aquinas' invention. It's what happens to people who are good people, maybe not originally, or just never had any exposure to Christianity or Catholicism. What happens to them? They get to heaven, right? Because he hypothesized the existence of limbo, which is a place where you would not be in the presence of God, but you'd be perfectly happy. You'd be living like in paradise, but not connected to God. Pope Benedict XVI said he didn't believe that. And you don't have to believe in limbo. That's Pope Benedict XVI made clear. Okay. He thinks that those people get tested after they die, okay, and that's when they'll either go to heaven or hell. How to respond to the test. His books on Jesus of Nazareth are very, very good. And books like that. I still like the book. Is that like St. Thomas Aquinas? No, I just think it makes sense. So these are the three sacraments that are received only once. Baptism, when God adopts you as a child, He can't renounce that. Your child or God forever. In confirmation, you're an adult of God forever. That's the initiation of adulthood, spiritual adulthood. And so, we waited till he became socially an adult. We would not convey confirmation until you're 35, I think. Kids these days, young adults these days, it seems to take a long time to mature. Well, if you look at it, the Blessed Mother and St. Joseph were considered adults and they were teenagers. I wasn't considered an adult until I was 21. So, in holy orders, so we receive confirmation just once. Once you're an adult, you're an adult, and you're not your birth. And holy orders, okay, you're a priest of God forever. So it's a permanent thing. They say that it gives you a permanent status, and you read about it. You know, talk about the indelible mark of your soul. Okay, it changes the character of your soul a bit to, you know, because you're in a different state, you might say, either a child, an adult, or a priest. So those are three that you can see just. Okay, let's look at some of the other sacraments. There's a table at the end of the handout, which everyone's worried with quite a bunch of everyone in the sacraments. The rewards, each of the sacraments later on. Right?
Yeah.
So you'll see that more there. And that's the same thing that I just talked about the baptism. But here are some things that are kind of key. The penance is to cleanse your soul of sin. So many times when you go to confession, fortunately you're burdened by sin, actually. If you don't realize it. I know that I went to go to confession with Father Klein and said, I don't have time right now. How about next week? And I'll go, okay, I'll carry my sins another week. And he said, there's a box at the end of the church. If you don't wait till next week. But it is plain. You come out of it sometimes related, not all the time. Okay. But every once in a while you can have it where it's like, I'm really, really better. In a way of looking at it, it's a restart of incarnation. The Hindus say you have to die, okay, and be reborn before you confess in the clean slate. Right? We don't have to do that. We have like a reincarnation of our soul every time we go to confession. The other thing is that our soul is truly clean. Martin Luther said that we were he said a donkey covered with snow. The interior to us were rotten, that we sinned so much. He had a small scrupulous conscience that everything he did was wrong. And the only way he'd get to heaven is if God covered his dirty soul with snow, so God fooled himself to think that he was pure. Okay, now God created us good, so I thought Adam and Eve, right? So we are not rotten before. The other thing about penance, confession, when I was a kid, we went to confession every week or 2 weeks. When I was a teenager, I was having the usual problems of the girls. I went every week. It's the only way I thought I could make it. In those days, Catholics almost never went to psychiatrists or psychologists. Almost never. It was really, really, really unusual. Okay. Now, it seems like Catholics, although I think our Archbishop might be a little bit different, but it seems like Catholics only go monthly, maybe every 6 months, yearly, maybe every few years. They go actually pretty infrequently. When Father Fasano went to St. Catherine Siena, his opening, the mass he said on the second Sunday there, he said, I'm really delighted to be in a parish where you're all saints. And he said, why notice nobody goes to confession here? That kind of jolted me. Here, a lot of people go to confession in our parish. And it's because of our founding pastor, Father Pollard. Father Pollard, when he came here, heard confession from 6:30 until 7:30 or until there were no people there. In the beginning, he had one or two tapers. Okay. And then people started realizing how important he thought that was. Okay. So now, you always have a line, even though they have confession pretty frequently. We're not every night when he was here. But he did that for 6 years. 6 years, 6 or 7 years that he was here. And that is what got people in this parish to really go to confession. But it's really unusual. Really unusual. It was a great, great thing that he did. And it's one of the things that the priests like to do best of all because they realize the importance of it. But now, when Catholics go to confession so frequently, they go to psychiatrists as much as anybody else. the weight of the suit gets you. And having that relief, knowing that you're forgiven, which you know it because of you get absolution for the priest, from passing from Jesus through the priest, just relieves you a lot of the burden. So if you want to stay sane, go to confession, I guess you can say. Or if you want to avoid the cost of the psychiatrist, if you want to save money, go to confession. Okay, for the Holy Eucharist, okay. It's kind of interesting things. The matter must be wheat bread and wine. Okay, it can't be Coca-Cola, it can't be rice, biscuits or something like that. It has to be wheat. Now I have a gluten intolerance, so I have to have a special host. Okay, and I said to Father Dyer, "Oh, Father, I need a no gluten host." He says, "We don't have no gluten host." I said, "Well, wait a minute, I know you do. No. It's a low gluten host. It has that gluten in it, otherwise it doesn't become the body of Christ," because he said it's wheat. So it's one that has a very little bit of wheat in it that my body can tolerate. That's something that came off as I got old. That's going to be really big on the animal. But anyway, right now it's not too bad. I can tolerate it. Okay, the bread must be consecrated. At Mass, I talked about the priest can't go in there and consecrate all the bread in the bakery. If you look at confirmation, okay, that duty is to promote your faith. About talking to people about it. One of the easiest ways to talk to people about your faith, I think, is to ask them about their faith. Okay, I was wondering, what do you think about this? When I talk to Jews, I normally ask them, well, I know that the Jews have various ideas about the Messiah, whether that's a person or it's a messianic age. So I ask them, what do you believe about that? So that's not threatening. But then you can go back with, we knew that Jesus was the Messiah. They know that already. They realize that's what we do believe. So just ask them about their faith. It strengthens your faith, because then you can see what they believe versus what we believe, and you really get to know your faith. I go door to door sometimes, teaching the Mary, run into other people, other faiths all the time. That really has helped me know my faith. If you look at matrimony, that's the effect is we consecrate to each other and to our children and our lives. Sometimes I think I told you about these things before. I only have a limited number of stories. But when I was engaged, I remember my now wife walking down the street and we were talking about getting married. And I said, we were engaged at the time, and I said, I really want to marry you because it's a sacrifice. What? So I said, yeah, I want to sacrifice my life for you. She both liked it and hated it at the same time. But that's what we did, right? That is what you want to do. The divorce rate among faithful Catholics is only 1%. Many people call themselves Catholics and don't have factions of faith, and their divorce rate is 50%, just like everybody else's is. it's worthwhile finding somebody who's married who's Catholic and independent about Catholic. I knew my wife since she was 6 years old, so I was pretty sure she was a Catholic. our parents were best friends. And so we got engaged. Then it got a little too serious. Holy orders, of course, the priest is consecrating his life to the faith. He's giving up his entire life. But notice that both of those, both the source button. Both these two mission things are really sacrificing. You're just putting your life on the line. Say, yep, I'm ready to sacrifice my life for your spouse and for God. Okay. And that's a big thing and a good thing. And then anointing the sick effect there is healing your soul. Confession sort of goes along with it most of the time. Well, the person doesn't have to be conscious. It is the receiver's side, even if they're unconscious. So it isn't like tennis where you have to say. And sometimes I feel physical healing. My grandmother was in a coma. And we knew that. She died maybe 2 weeks later. And we called the priest, and he came in, and he favored the anointing of the sick. And after the priest left, I came into the room and I said, and it's a beautiful day. I said, Grandma, come. What a beautiful day it is. Okay? And her last words in her life was, yes. And so, she had recovered enough to say that, and that would come along enough. And I told my mother that. She spoke. She went upstairs. No, that was it. The last word was yes. but it was kind of neat to see that. And there are other cases that there have been major healings that we see this happening. So you can say, well, if we have these seven sacraments, is that an unfair advantage? That's not right, right? The Catholics should have a special privilege. Well, all invited for Catholics, right? But if you look at the Jews, right, was God unfair to the rest of the world because big Jews now to carry his message? And the answer is no. God speaks to us through other people. Okay? So he took out people to do that. The other thing is we should be hopeful of the fact that in Luke 12:42 there it says people will receive fewer stripes if they're unprepared. So the Catholic, this is the thing that scares the heck out of me, and that is, okay, so I've been studying Catholicism for Eighty-one years, so I should have a lot of knowledge. I should have, okay. But it means that if I fall off in the end, that I will suffer more, because I'll be in hell, thinking I have all that knowledge, and I blew it. Okay. And so I will realize more so what I've lost. Okay. So that's this gospel story, right? The person who knew better got punished more stripes. Whereas the person who didn't know anything, they got fewer. Makes sense. You're only responsible for what you do. Okay. But the gospel of the talents also is another one that's kind of interesting to look at, because in that, where the guy with 10 talents doubled it and he's got all kinds of reward, 10 cities or something like that, he could rule over. The more talents that you get, okay, the more also God expects you. Right? The guy that buried the talent, the one talent, okay, he got that taken away from him and given to the guy with 10. So the guy who didn't capitalize on it, okay, not only lost it, but the other guy got more. Just very, very remarkable. But in heaven, we're all going to be as happy as we can be. So when we're looking at it as parallel with the big picture and the small picture, that the guy that doesn't know much about his faith, but is still faithful as he can be or ought to be, when he goes to heaven, okay, he's going to be absolutely happy, but his degree of his happiness will not be like that of St. Peter's of Avalon, who really worked and studied and did everything, okay? And it's an analogy here is that there's no jealousy there. So the person with a little bit of happiness is not jealous of more than a lot. And I don't know if they're doing business, but I know that the guys, this guy that I hired, he was a GE. After about 1 week working for him, I said, this guy needs to be my boss, not I'm him, his boss. Okay, let's turn around backwards. So this guy is much better than I am. He ought to be promoted. So the first thing I did is I went to my manager and say, that new guy, Paul, okay, he needs to be given more responsibility. That guy finally became the vice president of the Economic Corporation. and it made me really happy, okay, that to see this guy who's really a good guy, succeed. So that's the kind of thing I think you see in heaven, that you'll be happy because they'll feel what happened. Keep in mind, okay, by being Catholic, we have the opportunity to get to heaven. Not the right. Not automatic. Okay. St. Catherine of Siena asked God, how can I be happy in heaven when I see all those souls suffering in heaven? Okay. And God answered, you will be joyful when you see the degree of mercy that I have. I said that to a person who lost her child, adult child, recently, who was not practicing their faith. A consolation. She's your daughter's in hell, I guess. So I think that's not a good thing. I don't think she can be sure of that at all. But anyway, that's what she's worried about. So I told her that. So when you get to heaven, you will see how merciful God is. She's not going to be down all the way down the pits. So that's something to keep in mind, I think, as you do this. Okay. The sacramentals, the sacraments, the graces convey, we receive great grace on the basis of what is done in the ceremony, in the ritual. Right? Sacramentals are things like rosaries. Those are things that are blessed. And just having a rosary in my pocket doesn't do any good. If I pray with it, that doesn't work. So by using these holy things, okay, we do get graces that way. The same with the metal. I'm not going to sort of material, but the chin bothers my skin. But if that metal, it's not a good luck charm, right? That would be bad. But the metal reminds me to pray. And if I don't pray, then I shouldn't hear it. If it doesn't remind me to pray, then it's not doing any good. The grace comes from using the holy thing, okay? From blessing yourself with holy water, by saying the prayers associated with the great station of the cross, from the metal, whatever. Right? So, the difference from the sacraments convey the grace through the ritual, okay? Just having the metal and having the rosary will not do that. All right, Joe, life is difficult. Okay, Satan makes it actually more difficult. So Jesus instituted the sacraments to give us the help. Actually, fighting Satan does make earthly life interesting, that it is. You can be Batman and Robin, not the Joker. Okay, so practicing the virtues actually is a good way of doing that. Do a couple of virtues in other classes. So you know what virtues to work on. Okay, but it kind of makes it fun. When I was a street gang in Philadelphia, as a ninth grader, that's what I do. The other guys would try to get me to do bad things, and I would give them a lecture. That's very bad things. But if you do that on your own, you lose. One of the Psalms, I guess, says, you try to build your house on your I wish I could remember things better, but anyway, you're building in vain, right? But we need God's help. Okay, so the sacrament graces, the sacramental graces are necessary. This is my favorite prayers here. This is from St. Augustine. Let her actions be guided by the divine inspiration. So he starts them off and carry them on your gracious assistance. Okay, so every prayer of ours may begin by thee and by thee, that physical perspective, right? Our contribution to doing good is saying yes to God. God does everything else. He just has to say, okay, God will do it.
that's our contribution. But he keeps us alive to continue the good act. He's the one that actually says, okay, do this. Yeah. And you say, yes. Okay. That's your contribution. They're only cares the rest of the world. Okay. Please. So. Any questions? Comments? Additions?
That's all good information.
The thing that's hit the news here recently, the priest.
Sorry?
The thing that hit the news here in the last few days, the Pope has laicized the priest that was in the Texas diocese. Now, what I understood, if the press is reporting it correctly, is he's not allowed to practice as a priest, but he wasn't. But according to the sacraments, he can't be removed from holy orders, correct?
Yeah, he still is a priest that way, but he's not allowed to practice. He canceled his mass. When he heard about it, he canceled his mass, so he didn't say mass.
Okay.
Yeah, so laicization is basically you don't have permission to act as a priest anymore, but you are sacramentally still a priest. And in fact, there's an exception in canon law that a laicized priest can still give people sacraments when they're in danger of death and no other priest is available, because they are still sacramentally a priest.
Now, is there a way for a laicized priest to come back?
I mean, in theory, I'm not aware of any case where it's happened. That doesn't mean it hasn't. But yeah, because he's still a priest, a competent authority in the church, up to and including the Pope, could unlaicize him, I guess. I don't know what the term would be.
Could be reinstated?
Yeah, that's at least possible. I don't know. Like I said, I've never heard of the case where a laicized priest was reinstated, but there's no reason sacramentally why that couldn't happen.
It would be reordained because you've been ordained.
Right, no, you just get the permission to act as a priest back. But yeah, there would be no sacramental.
Just any reason why they can't?
Yeah. Usually, I mean, this is an odd case all around, and they haven't really explained why he was
like that. Yeah, and that's
but
the reason I bring it up is I've gotten a lot of emails from friends that know I'm Catholic, but well, does this mean the Catholic Church is pro abortion now? Like, I said, no, that's not the case.
Yeah.
So I know there's got to be something more here.
I hope there's something more here, because if it is just because he's outspoken pro-life, that would be a scandal in and of itself, if that's the reason why he's being laicized.
Well, one of the things that were the case, then there should be a lot more that would fall in that category.
Right. But my understanding, I mean, what they've said is that he disobeyed the bishop, and priests are required to obey their bishop, basically, unless they're told to sin. And he was also accused of blasphemy, but there's no detail about what he supposedly did that was blasphemous.
Yeah, that was the phrase that I was wondering about.
Yeah.
Disobeying the bishop is a big thing, because when he's ordained, he is, I guess, oath to obey the bishop. Archbishop Strickland has come back and got in his favor. I don't know if you saw that support of Father Kuran. Okay. I'm sure it's a struggle. It's a good man, a really good bishop. So, I don't know. But one of the things that the cardinal in Rome said is that he has no place to appeal, which is, that's wrong. Okay. The Pope has the last word, always. So, Pope can, you know, override anyway. Okay. So, he can appeal to the Pope. And Father Perun said he's going to look into that. I don't like the fact that he said he's going to put every legal aspect too. I think that's what I think is going to find is no legal. I'm a major contributor to Father Profund myself. I think he's done a lot of good stuff. But he's always had a bishop that has given him a hard time. Bishops are not saints. I always remember Bishop Sheen. You're old enough to remember Bishop Sheen, right? The reason he had that very, very popular TV program, you can see it on YouTube, very, very good explanations of Catholic points of the supply to society. It was really, really good. It wasn't just Catholics that lost them. Everybody lost them. It was very popular. But he, because of that, accumulated a lot of money. He gave it to the, you know, the church to use it for spreading the word about Catholicism. Okay, well, the cardinal got jealous of all the money he had and said, I want that money. Bishop Sheen said, I can't give that to you. It's given to me to do this. I'm not free to give that to you. So the bishop said, so the cardinal said, okay, you can't be on TV anymore. It was really, really a bad thing. And that was actually a pretty good part. So he didn't like take it from him. Didn't do that. But he, so the other people are people that are ordained or not.
Yeah, the church is protected from teaching in error.
Yes,
in matters of faith and morals. It is not prevented from having immoral priests and bishops.
Or well, maybe just stupid ones.
Well, yeah. I'm trying to be charitable. But no, we have a range of bishops. We have some really excellent bishops, and we have some that, in my opinion, are pretty awful. But
that's what's so amazing, Mike, that the church has lasted 2,000 years despite
people.
One of my friends, great grandfather, was from France, and was a very close associate. Actually, it was the MD, it was Napoleon. And Napoleon called him in and said that he was determined to destroy the church. And my friend's ancestor said to him, "That's useless, okay? The bishops have been trying to destroy the church for all this time."
One of those great historical quotes.
I don't think you'll find it anywhere, but this was, you know,
no, I've heard that before. It's documented. I forget the name of the person who said it.
It was Napoleon's MD, so you can find it. Okay. So but it shows that it's the church is God of my God. Despite all the sinfulness and all that kind of stuff, right? That it has survived 2,000 years. No organization, no government has survived 2,000 years, not even close. So it's got to have God's hand in it. Exhausted yet? What's the state? The state is your mind can only absorb what your rear end can tolerate.
Something like that. I mean, if that's it, we can close with a prayer.
Good morning. We thank you for the church. We thank you for the guidance we get from it, for your hand always on the wheel. And thank you especially for the sacraments, which sustain us, guide us, give the grace that we need. We ask you to help us to be receptive of the sacraments and to always be ready to say yes to your initiation. We ask you for the Father in Jesus' name.
Thank you very much. So this is sort of our winter break. We are off for 2 weeks for Christmas and New Year's. So I will see you all again, hopefully, on January 9th. Merry Christmas. Happy New Year. Have a great couple of weeks.
Okay.